himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We'll read thus far tonight, and directed at husbands, but I appeal to everyone tonight to see that this can deal with all of us as we study about how God loves us. See the right responses, right kind of attitude. So, husband, you know, wives, don't be nudging your husbands tonight. Let the Lord do the work, and let's all glean from this passage to see what God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would use your word in our lives for what you purposed for it to do. And you have a purpose for it tonight, a purpose that goes way beyond what each of us individually may think. And we pray that that purpose would be accomplished. Remove distractions inside us and outside of us, and give grace to speaker and listener so that Jesus would be exalted, Lord God, and we'd be edified. We pray this. Please do this work. Cleanse us of what would hinder your work in our hearts, and now perform your work. Fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. John Maxwell wrote a book called The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And there's some good things you can glean in that book. And law number one in his book, he calls the law of the lid. And what he means by that is leadership ability is a lid that determines potential effectiveness. So to put it another way, the higher an individual's ability to lead, the greater the effectiveness, the higher the lid. The lower the leadership, the lower the lid on the potential. Well, that's true for organizations. It's true for governments and nations. It's true for local churches. And guess what? It's true for families. A family will go no further for God than the spiritual effectiveness of its leader. A family will go no further in be no stronger spiritually and mentally and emotionally and even physically than the leadership of its leader allows for. I say it again. A family will go no further than the leadership of its leader allows for. And who is the biblical leader of the family? The answer is the husband. We read in verse 23 of Ephesians 5, we dealt with this last week, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. The husband is the leader of the wife. And the Bible doesn't say the husband is superior to the wife. The Bible says the husband is the leader of the wife. And if God blesses, then the husband is the final leader of the children as well. And you know, how he leads his home is largely the explanation for the spiritual state of his wife and the spiritual state of his children. I understand they make their own choices. And I understand he's not held accountable for their choices. He cannot make all the choices for them, but he will be accountable for many of them. And he will be accountable for his choices and the way he led his family. Say three quick things about the husband's leadership, and then we deal with the text. Firstly, a husband's leadership is commanded. It's commanded. It's expected. As we clearly see in the scripture, the husband is the head of the wife. When a husband abdicates his responsibility, when he allows his wife to lead, or by his just abdicating attitude, forces his wife to lead, because someone's got to lead, right? Forces his wife to lead, he is violating God's pattern. He is commanded to lead. Some people read verse 21 of Ephesians 5, and you see it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And they say, well, there you see, we're supposed to submit to each other, so I don't have to lead. Well, that's not a correct understanding of the passage. When Jesus Christ submits to the church, in what sense does he submit to the church? He submits to the needs of the church. Does he follow the church? No, the church follows Christ. And that's the analogy that the Bible's using here. And the husband is called to meet his wife's needs, but he's to nevertheless lovingly lead his wife. Poor leadership in the home causes great strain, great resentment from the wife. So first, it's commanded. Secondly, his leadership is limited. It's limited. He is not the final authority over the wife. Christ is the final authority. He seeks to represent Jesus Christ to her in his leadership of her. He is a steward of his wife, not an owner. His wife has been entrusted to him. He doesn't own her. So his leadership is limited. She belongs to God. He cannot expect her to obey him when he disobeys God. Her obedience to Jesus Christ must always be above that of her husband. In these passages in Ephesians that you'll see in chapter 6, it comes up again and again. What does the writer keep on emphasizing? Yep, there may be a master. You may be a master, but there's a heavenly master. You may be a father, but there's a heavenly father. You may be a husband, but Christ is the heavenly husband. Leadership is limited. Christ is the ultimate authority. And thirdly, let me say this because it's important to say, his leadership is not the goal. You see, whenever a leader makes leadership the final goal, he's going to get sidetracked. Leadership is not the goal. Certainly, we must focus on our leadership and seek to improve it in whatever area God places us. But leadership's not an end in itself. It's a tool that we use. And someone defines spiritual leadership as follows. I think it's a very useful definition. You can meditate on this and really go deep with it. They said spiritual leadership is knowing where God wants people to be and then taking the initiative to get them there by God's means. Knowing where God wants people to be, then taking the initiative to get them there by God's means. That's spiritual leadership. It's not assuming a position and then loving the position. It's not assuming a position and protecting the position. Somebody said, husbands must not love to rule, they must rule to love. So his leadership is not his goal. But with that in mind, that his leadership is limited, that his leadership is commanded, and that his leadership is not the goal, let's plunge into the scripture and read the verses again. Verse 25, let's read, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice, even though the husband is to lead his wife, what's interesting about the passage is it doesn't say, lead, 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 does it? Is the command that's repeated here, lead your wives? No. The Bible assumes that a husband will lead his wife. What does it command the husband to do? Four times in this passage says, love, 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 love. You look with me. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Verse 27, it goes on to say, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives, number two, as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, now third time, loveth himself. And then you jump down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is what's commanded. Love, love, love. So I want to give you tonight three basic things that come out of this passage about the kind of leader a husband is to be in the home. He's to be, number one, a servant leader. Number two, he's to be a shepherd leader. Number three, he's to be a satisfied leader. And we'll see that as we go through it. Firstly, he's to be a servant leader, one who leads lovingly. A servant leader, one who leads lovingly. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Remember we said last week that the Bible could have chosen many different responsibilities to home in for the wife. It could have seen wives be diligent, wives be busy, wives be peaceful. But what did the Bible home in on? Wives be submissive. That's of all the commands it could have chosen, it chose that one. Well, in the same way, the Bible zeroes in for a husband on love. I think God knows where we're weak. And probably if he had said, husbands, provide for your wife, then most husbands would have silently congratulated themselves on being such fine husbands, right? But he doesn't. He emphasizes love. Something that husbands are sometimes not very good at least in their wives' eyes. See, in the husband's eyes, we're just fantastic at loving. But that's really not the point, what we think. The point is what is often understood and seen. And having told husbands to love, he raises the bar to an incredibly high place. Love not as the best guise of love, but as Christ. Love the church. That's an incredibly daunting thought, husbands. The Bible is saying to you, your love for your wife must portray to her how much Christ loves her. That's a scary thought, if you're going to tackle it in your own flesh. Your relationship to your wife should not cloud her understanding of how Christ relates to her. It should make it clear. You mustn't mar the picture of how much Christ loves her, and indeed how much he loves you. And well, how does he love you? Maybe that's what we need to look at for a moment. How does Christ love us? Well, a few things about Christ's love. Let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Drop down to verse 19. "We love him because he first loved us." First thing about Jesus Christ's love is it's initiated. Jesus Christ initiated the love. Jesus Christ did not wait for our overtures toward him. He didn't wait till we somehow got a new, fresh understanding of who he was, because we weren't going to get that understanding. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the same way, husbands, we are to be initiators of love. Sorry, here. You two need to sit still now. Okay? You must pursue her far more than she will pursue you. An initiator. In other words, husbands, you must suggest going to church, not her. You must suggest devotions and prayer, not her. You have got to initiate. You must go after her. You must ask her how she's doing spiritually before she asks you. Initiating the love. You know, I like how it puts in Romans 12. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. Husbands, you must initiate. You must beat her to it in terms of showing appreciation and honor and praise. And boy, we fail. Initiate. That's how Jesus Christ loved us. Secondly, we see in our passage in Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what did he do? And gave himself for it. That means Christ's love was not only initiated, it was sacrificial. It was sacrificial. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us to the expense of his own life. You read Philippians 2 verses 5 to 9 and what do you see? It tracks the downward move of the Son of God as he gave up things and gave up things and gave up things to do what? To purchase us. He gave up his divine appearance. He gave up his reputation. He gave up the worship of the angels. He gave up the riches of heaven for the poverty of Nazareth. He gave up comfort for scorn and for beating and for scoffing. Why? According to Hebrews 12 verse 2, for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? The bride he's going to present to himself. Sacrificial. He suffered like no one ever has and no one ever will. That's how he loved. And the question for all of us, not only husbands, but do we love sacrificially? Does it ever cost you? Where you surrender your personal time, your personal comforts, your personal, what you would just like to do or you'd like to have so as to meet their needs. Men, do we ever sacrifice, if we're having a conflict, do we give up our selfish rights to work it out for her good? Do we sacrifice of ourselves to pray for our wives? Do we sacrifice of ourselves to know the Word of God so that we can teach her? The Bible says that many of a wife's questions regarding the Word of God are to be answered by her husband at home. Are you in the Word of God so that you can teach her, sacrifice? Wow, you know, I'd rather watch TV. Why don't you sacrifice? Love her in that way. Be in the Word of God so that you can guide her. What about sacrificing so you work diligently so as to provide for her in the home? Well, I know that most men here do that, working hard to provide for the home. Are we willing to sacrifice sometimes and give up the little things that we want for them? Now, sacrificial love is enduring personal loss or discomfort for the ultimate well-being of your wife. And let me say it, for your ultimate joy. Because it can't be that you kind of lose out and just don't have any joy and you just kind of lost out on the deal. That's not how Jesus Christ gave himself up. He gave himself up for his ultimate joy. And selfishness is when you postpone or neglect the necessary loss of personal comfort or gain. Sacrificial love is doing whatever is necessary for the good of your beloved. Sacrificial love. A third thing I want to show you about Jesus Christ's love, not only was it initiated, not only was it sacrificial, thirdly, and this is where husbands battle, it was verbalized. It was verbalized. You know, you read in John 13:34, what did Jesus say? He says, "A new commandment I give unto you." And did he say, "That ye love one another"? As I love you. Did he do that? He verbalized his love, didn't he? "Love one another as I have loved you." John 15 verse 9, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." What was Jesus saying? I love you. It's okay to say it. And I know we don't always do well with this, but the Bible says that love is verbalized. God verbalizes his love towards us. You say, "Well, I feel embarrassed to say I love you." Well, practice doing it until you're not embarrassed. Loving your wife verbally means telling her. At least telling her sometimes you appreciate her. Thank her for what she does. Speak well of her. Hey, can you praise your wife in her absence? When she's not around, you speak highly of her. Say she's a blessing. Proverbs 31 speaks of the godly lady whose children rise up and call her blessed. They praise her in her absence. Loving somebody verbally is encouraging them, letting them know when they do well. Verbally lifting them up. Christ's love is verbalized. And then, in case you're kind of erring on that side, Christ's love is also actualized. In other words, he didn't merely love, as John says, in word and in tongue, but also in deed and in truth. He willingly died on the cross for us. His love was practically demonstrated. And so husbands are to love their wives in practical, measurable ways. That obviously means providing for her physical needs, but it goes beyond that. It means being with her, involving her. What about planning time to be together? Planning little dates, shopping dates. You know, we plan shopping. I don't do well with those, but you know, we sometimes plan them. Deliberately treating her special as compared to others. Opening doors, yeah. Being chivalrous. It means showing her physical affection when it's appropriate. Buying her something she likes. You know, your love is not supposed to be a puzzle. It's really not supposed to be a mystery that she like, you know, like she loves me not, loves me, loves. It's really not supposed to be that way. Okay? It's supposed to be a situation where if there's one thing in her life which she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's that her husband loves her. Right? It's like that's just the most obvious thing. She doesn't know a whole lot of things that there are a lot of things that are confusing, a lot of things that are uncertain, a lot of uncertainty in the world, but the one thing that she's absolutely clear on is that her husband loves her. Actualized. Christ's love is also compassionate and tender. I love that verse in Matthew 12 where it speaks to the Lord Jesus and it says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoldering wick shall he not quench. Till he send forth judgment unto victory." You know what that speaks about? Gentleness. Gentleness. And there's one thing we see about the Lord Jesus, it's compassion. You know, you notice the disciples are saying, "Lord, send the people away." And what's he saying? Feed them. And people are coming to him and they're saying this, and the Lord Jesus is saying, and what does the Bible keep saying? His heart was moved with compassion. Moved inside. Compassion. And boy, you know, we're just not good at this. I speak for myself. We can so often just be hard and unsympathetic. And it's wrong. Look at Colossians 3. Go over two books from Ephesians and look at Colossians 3. Look what the Bible commands the husband here, phrasing it slightly differently. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 19 says, "Husbands, love your wives," in case you missed it in Ephesians, "and be not bitter against them." And don't be bitter. And literally, in the Greek, don't be harsh with them. Don't be harsh with them. And that just speaks of not having that compassion, that sympathy, that gentleness that bears with the weaker vessel, as the Bible puts it. Husbands, you don't need to be sharp with your wife. You don't need to cut her off in a discussion or dismiss her or shout her down or be cold or disinterested in her concerns. Christ's love is sympathetic. It's compassionate. The last thing we see about Christ's love, about being a servant leader, one who leads lovingly, is Christ's love is also enduring. It's enduring. Now, Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." It's enduring love. You see, why do we have so much divorce today? It's simply because the mentality is in the world that it doesn't have to endure. We'll just see how it goes. But Christ's love doesn't see how it goes. Christ's love decides ahead of time, I'm going to love you eternally. I'll endure no matter what. And the question you may ask is, how do we endure in love? And the answer, like we saw last week, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Continual, 70 times 7 forgiveness. Forgiving when they ask for it, forgiving when they don't ask for it. And like we said last time, if you're going to forgive 70 times 7, which is 490 times, hopefully by around about 132 you stop counting. If you keep counting, you've got a real problem. You know, come see us. Really, you're supposed to get up there and say, look, I'm just not going to count anymore. I'll just forgive you all the time. That's the biblical idea. And when you have that kind of forgiveness, then every day the slate is clean. Love thinketh no evil. What does that mean? It bears no, keeps no record of wrongs. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Enduring love. And this is loving leadership, servant leadership. It's the way Jesus loves us. Isn't that an amazing thought? If you're a believer, this is how Christ loves you. This is how He leads you. He led us by washing feet and dying on a cross. He initiated His love. It was a sacrificial love. It was verbalized. It was actualized. It was compassionate and tender. And it's enduring. Let me say this. In short, husbands, you need to allow Christ to love her through you. I don't have this love in my heart. Aaron's about as great as you can get, but I don't have this ability to love like Christ loves. It's got to come through Christ. Like Romans 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. In other words, I must so yield myself to God and say, God, here I am, help me. Love her through me in the way you love me. A servant kind of leadership. But the passage goes a little bit further. Look with me in Ephesians 5. And let's read again. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now notice the first word of verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What does this mean? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for the church, for all believers, that he might cleanse it, sanctify it, set it apart for himself with the washing of water by the word. In other words, Jesus had a goal for the church. Jesus had a goal for the church. Remember I said a few minutes ago, spiritual leadership is knowing where God wants people to be and taking the initiative to get them there by God's means. Well, here's the thing. A husband's love must have a goal in mind. You see, your love is not, as much as the movies tell you, it's not just a continual sort of like giddiness in the stomach. It just sort of persists for 50 years. I mean, someone say amen, right? Well, none of the men can say amen to that, yeah. The whole idea of your love is to have a goal. Jesus Christ had a goal in loving the church, and his goal was to make her acceptable to himself so he could present her to himself. Well, guess what a husband's goal is? His greatest goal is his wife's spiritual growth. His goal is almost identical to the goal of Jesus Christ. It's to sanctify his wife. It's to make her more and more spotless, more and more Christ-like. He is charged with her relationship to Christ in many ways, and he's to guide her to greater spiritual growth. You know, a man's greatest disciple is his wife, followed by his children. And so he's not only to be a servant leader that leads lovingly, he's also secondly then to be a shepherd leader someone who leads purposefully. A shepherd leader who leads purposefully. See, I mean, let's face it. Most people today who get married, especially unsaved, just kind of stumble into the thing and say, wow, where's this train going? Well, that's not the idea biblically. It's supposed to be a clear pattern. Look, this is where we're going with this. If you haven't known up to now, well, praise the Lord, here it is. Husbands, there's a goal, and the goal is Christ-likeness. A shepherd leader. You know, a shepherd is a picture of someone that seeks the care and nourishment and well-being of his sheep. The husband's to be this kind of leader. He's to be marked above all by love, but this love is directed towards a goal. The man who baptized me used to say that love and truth are like a train and railway tracks. If you don't have truth, you just have love, you have a train that's just going to careen through the pastures. But if you just have truth, the railway tracks, you don't have a train, you're not going to go anywhere. You need both love and truth. And so the husband needs to have this love, but he needs to have truth. He needs to know where he's taking the wife. He's got a goal, and the goal is to enable her to love Jesus Christ more and more. A shepherd knows where he's going. He leads purposefully. You cannot lead your wife if you do not know where you're supposed to take her. Have it clear in your mind that the goal for her is that she would come to love the Lord her God with all of her heart, soul, and mind. Have it in your mind that you are leading her so that she will be changed into his image. What are some qualities of a shepherd leader? I give them to you again from our blessed Lord Jesus. Go to John chapter 10 and see some truths about a shepherd leader. A servant leader who leads lovingly and a shepherd leader who leads purposefully. John chapter 10. John 10 verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth behind them. Does it say that? He goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Number one about a shepherd leader leads by example. You know, cattle are driven from behind, but sheep are led from the front. And if you want your wife or whoever you're discipling to love God and be Christ-like, then be sure that you're working on that. Be sure that you're working to stay ahead, to read your Bible, to pray. And isn't it just a truth that too often in the New Testament church today, what do you see? Who are the most spiritual people often? It's the godly ladies. The Bible says, men, take up the reins, lead by example. You be reading the Bible, you be knowing God, you be praying, you be obeying, you be working on your own life. You lead. Lead by example. Secondly, John 10 verse 14, and I love this. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Number two, a shepherd leader is involved. He's involved. He knows his sheep. He's with them. Well, guess what? A shepherd leader is involved. He's with his wife. He knows his wife. And you say, well, of course I know my wife. I live with her. Well, many, many people really don't know their partners. They don't seek to know their partners. And the Bible says, if you're going to be a shepherd leader, seek to understand your wife. Go to 1 Peter 3 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3 says, look in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, the wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, dwell with them. That doesn't mean be around them. It means house down, live with them, be one with them. According to how? According to knowledge. That literally means understanding. Now, if you're going to understand your wife, there's really one key thing you have to do. Listen. Listen. And, you know, it's just so easy to, you know, get the husband thing going. You know, with the newspaper. You know, the husband primeval grunt. And really, instead of listening. According to knowledge, know her. And the only way you know your wife is by seeking to understand her. Ask her about herself, her day, her activities, and then listen, pay attention. Have time to talk with her about her concerns and pray with her. You know, a good thing to do sometime is do some of her activities with her to get an idea of what her day is like. You know? Yeah. I did that once, some baking. I was like, wow. for me, it's hard, you know. That's really because of the bachelor days that stripped me of my will to cook. A shepherd leader is involved. Plan time to be with her. Plan time to be together alone. It's only as we do this that we give honor as to the weaker vessel. You know, only a loving shepherd will forget himself and try to know his sheep. I mean, can't you just see that image of the shepherd knowing each one of his sheep? You know, oh, that's bleaty there, you know. That's Baba, you know, and he knows each one, and Baba and Bleaty and Wooly, and he takes each one and he knows them. Oh, Bleaty's a naughty one, Wooly's a runny one, whatever the case. You know, I don't know what they name them, Bob or John. You know, anyway, you as a shepherd are to know your sheep, and in this case, the primary shepherd, the primary person in your life as a husband is your wife. You're to be involved. Thirdly, and it's obviously goes with that. A shepherd leader instructs. Remember we studied Psalm 23, and what does it say? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A shepherd actively seeks to guide the sheep where he wants them to go, and that means instruction, men. That means taking time to watch your wife and to consider her spiritual life and her relationship and her ministries, to consider her physical well-being, and then provide instruction. You see, the marriage is not meant to be a thing where you just kind of coast along and have a little bit of an exchange now and then. There's meant to be instruction. There's meant to be some guidance. When she's failing, when she's weak, or even if, on occasion, she's disobedient. And the husband, you to provide the necessary rebuke, correction, instruction, encouragement, whatever it may be. Husband, you to be the one. You select what they do for devotions. You select what you'll study together, what you'll pray together. You'll select ministry together. You'll watch trends in her life that seem negative or correct them. You'll be willing to stand firm where necessary because leadership requires that. Your sinful nature doesn't automatically enjoy being denied. But if you're leading generally in a sensitive way, then those negative times of correction will be few and far between and the reproof will be the exception rather than the rule. The shepherd leader instructs. If you're not willing to instruct, husband, then you're not willing to lead. A shepherd leader instructs. And then fourthly, a shepherd leader provides and protects. And we know the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Shepherd provides. He provides physically. But you know, really providing physically in some ways can be the easiest type of provision. I know I'm not saying it's easy in terms of the 9-to-5 slog, but you know what? Sometimes it's almost a little harder to provide emotionally, to provide mentally, to provide spiritually. And husbands, we're to place the food on the table spiritually, physically. And then the shepherd protects. Jesus said in John 10, I'm the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and what does he do? Leaveth the sheep, he fleeth. So husbands, we're to protect our wives. We must seek to protect them from physical harm, but also spiritual harm. You're to protect your wife from worldly influences. You're to protect your wife from materialism, from unhealthy friendships, from false teaching. God does the ultimate providing and protecting, but He administers it through diligent, responsible husbands much of the time. Now, there's one more aspect of a husband's leadership that we see in Ephesians 5, and I want you to turn with me there again as we sum it up. Ephesians 5, one more thing about he's a servant leader who leads lovingly. He's a shepherd leader that leads purposefully. But now I want you to see something else. Notice that the first word of verse 26 is what? That, right? So that this was the purpose of him loving the church, being a servant leader. Now verse 27 begins with that word again. Look at it, says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I call this being a satisfaction-seeking leader, one who leads happily. You see, as I read certain marriage books, and I read a couple this week, and they emphasize being unselfish. And that's good, considering the self-centered culture that we're in. But very few of them, I find, really square with this passage. Because this passage basically says this: men, love your wives as you love yourself. You don't hate yourself. You nourish and cherish your own body. You shield it from cold. You bandage up wounds. You feel when it's hungry and you feed it. You have a natural self-interest, which is God-given, without which you couldn't survive, right? Well, the Bible is saying, men, your wives are now members of your own bodies. You're one flesh. Remember Adam's words, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Well, here's the implication. The Bible is saying, men, you don't hate yourself, do you? No. You enjoy doing yourself good, don't you? Yes. Then do yourself good and love your wife. That's what it's saying. If you love your wife, you love yourself. Let your wife's interest be as strong or stronger than your self-interest. Why? For the same reasons as Jesus Christ. It says so that he could present to himself a glorious wife. You see, Jesus Christ was seeking his joy for the joy that was set before him. He's a satisfaction-seeking leader, one who led happily. And when you seek to be a servant leader and a shepherd leader, your goal is her growth in Christ, because when she is that way, she'll be an even greater blessing to you. You say, well, that sounds a little bit selfish to me. Well, square it with the Bible. That's what it says here. That Jesus Christ died for the church to sanctify, to present it to himself. And it goes on to say, men, no one ever hated himself, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. This is not selfishness. This is love. Seek her joy as your own joy. Be joyful as she finds joy in God. And know that as she does, it'll double your joy. Now, what is a good definition of love but seeking the joy of another person as your own joy? And there's a crucial difference between self-interest and selfishness. Self-interest is what we have all the time, if you understand how I'm defining it here. We're at all times seeking happiness. We're seeking our good. We're seeking what's helpful. That's what God refers to when he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You have the self-interest. But selfishness is when you put the self-interest ahead of others. You do it to the neglect of others, to the hurt of others. We all of us seek joy. The Bible is very open about that. But the question is, will we seek it in the joy of our wives or in our own private joy? God has not called us to our own little private joys. He's called us to seek joy with all of our hearts in the joy of nourishing and cherishing our wives. Now, that's an exciting thing to me. Because sometimes I read the marriage books and it's kind of like, men, just put your happiness on the shelf and love your wife. And I'm kind of, well, okay, you know. But really, that's not what the passage is saying. The passage is saying, Jesus Christ will bless you abundantly. You will have fullness of joy as you love your wife. And unselfishness, friend, is not denying your own happiness. It's choosing to find happiness in the spiritual joy of another. That's how God has designed love between humans. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Seek the joy of other people in God as your own. It's delighting in the spiritual delight of another. It's making your happiness that of somebody else's. So put it this way. Seek your satisfaction in your wife's satisfaction. If you seek to please yourself in neglect of your wife, she suffers and it comes back to you as suffering, and the little bit of happiness you got out of pleasing yourself is very short-lived. Right? But if you seek her joy in Christ as your own, it comes back to you double. You're satisfied in her spiritual progress. She's loved. You're happy that she's happy. It returns back on you with love and honor and affection. And that's what God intended. That kind of oneness. A satisfaction-seeking leader. Husbands are not to deny their own joy. They're to move the source of their joy away from their own private little interests and hobbies and focus it on the joy of their wives. The Lord nourishes and cherishes the church, because we are members of his body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And so, husbands are to be so one flesh with their wives that they seek the joy of their wife as naturally as they seek their own. So that the unhappiness of their wife is their unhappiness. Their wives' joy is their joy. That's the kind of oneness that God has with us. It's the kind of oneness that God wants in marriage. So husbands, seek your wife's joy in God with all the vigor that you seek your joy. And let that become your joy. You see, there's really nothing more pathetic than a leader who sort of is trying to show you what a martyr he is for leading. Oh, I don't want to do this, but you know, it's for the good of the others. You know, a subtle, you know, little fine print, worship me for being such a self-sacrificial guy. In Hebrews 13:17, it tells believers to submit to their spiritual leaders so that they can give oversight with joy. And it says if they don't do it with joy, that's not to your advantage. In other words, if you have miserable pastors, it's not a good thing. It'll not be to your advantage. A glad, joyful leader in the home portrays what is true. God is worthy. And He's more than able to meet every human need, spiritual, emotional, physical. And that's the example, men. We're to lead our wives, but only as Christ has led the church. He led lovingly like a servant, but He led purposefully like a shepherd. He had a goal. The goal is to make that bride like Himself, Christ-like. And then He led her gladly for the joy that was set before Him. For the joy of presenting us to Himself in perfect joy. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Satisfaction-seeking leader. He's a glad leader. He's a selfless leader. But he's glad in his wife's joy. What does it come down to? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's the call. It's the call to husbands, but it's the call to believers as well. Love as God has loved us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your love. What an amazing love. Enduring, compassionate, tender, initiating and verbalized and actualized and sacrificial. We thank You for Your shepherding power as well, that You were so purposeful and You still shepherd us every day of our lives. And sometimes we just don't even understand or sense that love. We pray, O God, that You would help us, please. Help us to yield ourselves to You so that You can love others through us, particularly in our families, Father, that You'd help us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Help us to give that picture, that symbol, that portrayal, that acted demonstration of Your love and what You did for the church. How we pray for that, Lord. That there'd be godly families in this church. Families that just portray the kind of love that You have had for us. What a wonderful picture to the children, Lord, when the husbands act out Jesus Christ daily. Now we thank You and we pray that You would just use these words in individual lives as You've purposed. For we pray it for the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.